Let me just get this opened up here for us. Okay. For those of you who like to take notes, there is notes on the back. There's a notes section that Amber puts on there for you to take your notes on. Okay, so we are in the Gospel of John, and last week we're just going to do, let me do a little bit of review here. So we opened up, remember we talked about last week that in this first chapter in John's Gospel, remember John wrote his later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John had more time to reflect and think about and chew on his years with Jesus, and even the things that the Holy Spirit spoke through him, even when he was on the island of Patmos, and all these things. And so John's gospel is about 90% different. It's so different from the other gospels. There's some similarities, of course, from the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so John, he hits it hard. He comes right off the hop, and he says, "In the beginning." Well, where do we read that? In Genesis, the very first book, right? So John's making a point already. He's correlating also back to the beginning where Genesis was written. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word is with a capital L. Who is he referring to? Yes, he's referring to Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. It was the Word. And the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. So John is letting everybody know he was more than just a man. He was more than just a teacher. He was more than just a prophet. He was God in the flesh. And he wants to denote his, he wants to found that divinity right off the hop in his letter. He wants his readers to know that Jesus was divinity. He was also God himself. In the beginning was the Word. So he's declaring Jesus was here, yes, now, but he was also before the creation of the world. In the beginning was the Word Jesus, and the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. All things, right? John's very specific. He didn't say some things. He didn't say a few things. John said, through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or some translations say overcome it. It has not overcome it. What is stronger, light or darkness? Light. Right? Remember we talked about this. They haven't created anything that spreads light or dark, right? There's no flash dark, right? There's only a flashlight, right? It can't. Light is greater than darkness. Remember I shared that story about my dad in the mine, and I'd never experienced darkness like that in my life. And I remember the hairs on the back of my neck standing up. It was so eerie. I could not. I was trying to find some kind of light. And I'll never forget when my dad cracked his headlamp. And that darkness, I just scattered. It just absolutely fleed. Right? And then my dad made the point to me that I've never forgotten. He said, "Chad, what's greater, light or darkness?" I said, "Well, light." He said, "Who is the light of the world?" I said, "Jesus." "Who lives in you?" "Jesus." He made it really easy for me. Right? Can darkness be where light is? No. No, it can't. The element of light is greater. You don't fight darkness. You simply turn on the light. Right? You don't fight darkness. You just turn on the light. What does that mean? Just turn to him who lives within. Right? We're trying to fight battles that he has already overcome. Sometimes we just need to recognize where the light is. It lives in us. And so John says this. He says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of a few people? No, John says of all people. It was light of all people. Everyone. This light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So one of my questions to you last week is, have you understood? Do you understand the life that lives in you? Do you understand that darkness cannot be where light is? And if we're struggling, it's a simple turning. I believe victory in our lives is merely the simple principle of keeping our focus on Christ. Right? I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind stays on me. Fix your eyes on me, the author and perfecter of your faith. Right? Where are we to look? Yeah, to Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture does it actually say we overcome. It says he overcame, right? And in us lives this overcoming life that will overcome issues in our lives. Okay, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might, what? Believe. So this is a theme of John. John uses that word believe a lot in his gospel. Right? It's a theme, right? So that he came as a witness to testify concerning that light. Concerning who? Jesus, the light. So that through Jesus all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And I love that word witness. Right? Isn't that what we all are? Right? We're witnesses. Right? When I come and I stand up here to preach God's message to you, right? I'm not coming up here saying I have something that you don't for my family, for those who believe. I just want to be a witness to what's already in you. Right? So I come as a witness. Every time I stand up here, I want to come as a witness to the life that is living in you, to the new identity that we now have in Christ, right? Which John also talks about. So we come as a witnesses. We're witnesses to that light, right? And trying to help people understand. So John says, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. Isn't that the goal? Right? That's the goal at the end of the day. So all might come to believe. And not everybody's at a different place, right? We're all on a journey with him. And some people aren't quite there yet, right? And so I wanted to mention this because I didn't have time last week. But as I've been pondering this, I've had people in my life who were very patient with me, right? I was a redlining Christian. If you think about a car, right? I ran hot, right? And my RPMs, I'm stuck in first gear. And I'm revving and I'm hot. And I've had people who came along in my life who helped me to shift gears, to help me understand a little bit more about God and about life and how that works together. I just ponder right now, if you could. I want you to think about those people in your life who God sent along to help you shift gears. Who came along in your life and helped you to shift gears? You're redlining, you're stuck, you're getting hot, your engine's about to explode. Right? And I want you to think about them. And I want you to call them this week and thank them. Thank them for being patient enough with you during your journey. There's been a few in my life. God had to send more than one for me. I needed a few. And God knows how stubborn I can be. But I'm grateful for those people who were patient in my life as I was learning to shift gears, move deeper and deeper into him, so that through him all might believe. He was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, okay, Jesus was in the world, and even though he made the world, it was made through him, The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And I was thinking about this. Children recognize dad, right? Children recognize dad. But they were not children, were they, at this point? They did not recognize him. They didn't understand him. They didn't know who Jesus really was. Remember Peter had to answer that question? All the disciples, who do you say that I am? Right? Do you think I'm just a prophet? Do you think I'm just a really good teacher with the giftedness of healing and miracles? And you remember what Peter said? He said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. That's what Christ means. You are the coming Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? I love how Peter just pushes that a little bit further. Not a dead God. You're the Christ. You are the coming Messiah. Do you recognize who Jesus is in your life today? I really want us to kind of push that a little bit deeper. Do we really recognize who he is? Do you understand this new identity that he's come to bring you? Remember, we went over that in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer lives. Do you understand what that I that no longer lives? But now Christ lives in through me. And that's where John, and we'll get to it in 15, he talks about abiding, right? Learning to live, walk in the Spirit, as Paul would say, but John calls it abiding in Christ. Do we recognize the life that lives in us, that the prophets of long ago longed to look into the days that we're actually living in? We're living in those days that they longed to see. Right? We're living in the greatest days, aren't we? Because we get his life in us. In the old covenant, remember, the Holy Spirit could come on you, but it could also come off of you. Remember what happened to Samson? Right? It came on him, it came off of him. But we get to have the Holy Spirit come in us. Right? We get to abide in Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Scripture interchanges those phrases. Children recognize dad, right? Do you recognize? Have you gone deep? Have you thought about that? Right? Because in Corinthians it says you have the mind of Christ. Have you ever thought about what that could mean for you? Right there in chapter 1, and you have the mind of Christ. Wow. So that means we have the wisdom of the ages living in us, right? Have we tapped into that yet? Right, I think sometimes we get in trouble, and I don't think we stop to ask God, hey, can you show me my way out? Because I don't know that we have the faith to believe he'll come through. Or for some, I may not like how he's going to come through or what he's going to ask of me. I was talking to this one young man, and he said, I don't want to give my life to him because I want my will, not his. He understood that, right? He understood that truth that if he gives his life to Christ, he's surrendering his will to him, right? He understood that. Not all are ready for that. Okay, the true light that gives light in everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. He came to his own first. Who? The Jews, right? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, so remember, receiving him, right, is important, right? Right? So John's making a point. You have to receive him, right? There's some teachings out there that teach the opposite of that, but John makes it very clear. You have to receive him because his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. So being a child of God has nothing to do with your work, does it? It has nothing to do with you. It says he gives the right, not you and your work. And I think that's tough for us in Christianity. I think some of us have grown up under certain legalistic teaching, if you will, that teaches that he needs your work. But if I give you your work and his work, what gets you into heaven? His work. But you know what happens? I start to take people's work away from them. They start to get nervous. Well, I got to do something. Well, what do you have to do? And I like what Watchman Nee wrote about that old man. Well, surely there's something we must do, he said to Watchman Nee. Or Watchman Nee said to this old man. And Watchman Nee, see, you're right. There is something I must do. I must sing hymns and praises for all that he's done. Right? But we start to take our work and we get nervous. Surely there's something, but he's done it all. And that's why I told you I have a new definition to responsibility. Responsibility to me is responding to his activity in me. Responding to his leading. And so John says, his own did not receive him, so it's important to receive. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God is love, isn't that not? John teaches that, 1 John. Hopefully we'll get to one of his letters one of these years, one of his letters one of these, right? But 1 John 4:8 says, God is what? Okay, say it again. God is love. God is love. So if God is love, that means he has to give choice, doesn't he? You see, if I force Tracy to love me, is that love? No. What makes it love is that she has the choice, right? And God is love, so he has to give us choice. So that's why he says to all who did receive him, right? You have to receive him. It demands something from us to say, Lord, I surrender my will and my way, and I take you. You're master of my life, you're savior of my life, but you also are my very life. And we'll read that. That's what John quotes from John twice in his gospel. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision. Children of God are not born of natural descent. Remember we talked about Nicodemus. We're going to come up and talk a little bit about him in John chapter 3. We're not children from human decision either, John says, or from a husband's will, but born of God. Children recognize dad. Then verse 14, and this is where we left off. All right, verse 14 says this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Oh, there's something about that verse, isn't there? Like, can I just say it again? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It didn't say dwelt over us. Or under us, for that matter. It says dwelt among us. Jesus took on a human form. Remember Philippians chapter 2? Your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think what John is saying here. Hey, God didn't stay distant. He just didn't stay in heaven. He chose not to stay there. He came near. Right? He came near. Remember in Hebrews, let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He came near. He didn't stay away. He didn't just create us. It was all part of the plan. Remember, I've heard people say, if we could just get back to the garden, have a redo. Delete, 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 redo. But I refuse to believe Jesus was plan B. He was always plan A. He was always meant to come. Just as a car can only move forward with gasoline, an oil lamp can only burn with oil, so man and woman can only run with Christ in them. We don't work otherwise. We have to understand. We have to recognize we need to receive this life. And John is making this point. He didn't stay near. The Word became flesh. The Word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally dwelt among us, right? In the literal sense. Jesus reveals God's glory. Does he not? We see the glory of God through him. Anybody who feels when you're going through something difficult, it feels sometimes that God is not near, right? Can we just be honest about that? Right? And I use that word feel, right, purposefully, because our feelings can be neither, they can be true or false, right? Right? And feelings are neither true nor false. They're just how I feel. That's why nobody can't tell you, well, you shouldn't feel that way. No, that's how I feel. I'm telling you, right? So if you're in a relationship and somebody's telling you don't feel that way, tell them to come talk to me, right? Because feelings are neither true nor false. They're just how we feel. And you cannot live your Christian life off of your feelings. Because here's what I discovered, even in my own life. I remember when Brian Dirksen started this whole new worship thing, right? And music, and he wrote these new words, and people loved it, right? And you get together and you're worshiping and praising God. But there was this generation, a few generations, who equated God's presence with that feeling they get. Right? I feel so good. God is near. Oh, I love this feeling. But then they leave that place and they go and live their life and the feeling goes away. And then what did they equate? Who also went away? Jesus. Right? It doesn't work that way. Right, you cannot live the Christian life off of your feelings. Now, we also need truth, right? And we're coming to that in 1 second. Just imagine for you, Will, if I can just give us this picture. I just want us to picture this, right? The Word, just close your eyes for a second and just picture this, okay? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Imagine a king leaving his palace. And he chose to live in the slums with his people. But not to observe them, but to rescue them. To me, that's the incarnation. Amen? Right? Just imagine that. We can picture that, right? A king leaves his palace and he chooses to go live in the slums with his people. That's what Jesus did. He left all of that glory. I don't know. I don't think we would choose that, right? We like comfort. Jesus left the comfort of that to come and do this, everything we've been talking about. It's like a king leaving his palace and living in the slums. That's the incarnation. Okay. Can I read verses 15 to 17? Oh, I got lots of time today. Amen. Okay, here it is. Okay, so the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from where? Came from the Father. Full of what? Full of grace and truth. Right? Full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. Why? How have we seen God's glory? Because we've seen the Son. Right? So we've seen God's glory. That's what he's saying here. Who came in the fullness of grace and truth. Out of his fullness. Out of that fullness. Right? Paul mentions it as well. In Colossians, he says, the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form in you. And in Christ, you've been brought to that fullness. And so John here mentions this as well, saying out of his fullness, not ours, because we're not full without him, are we? We are only full in him. Out of his fullness, we have all received. Again, John uses that word specifically, all. He is very specific about that. All received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Who loves grace? She's so pretty, isn't she? I absolutely love grace. We all do, right? And we like grace to be our very best friend. We like to hang out with grace. She's so pretty. She's so easygoing. And all I want to do is hang out with grace. But truth will remind you that he's married to her, right? Truth is married to her. We can't just go off of grace. It's grace and truth. So we have all these wealth and health gospels that have come out of this that just teach about grace. And grace is important. My life is banking on grace. I don't want to undermine grace. I love grace. She's so great to me, right? But grace is married to truth, and truth will remind you that, hey, grace and I are like this. Right? It's grace and truth, not just grace. So we get all these wealth and health gospels and these grace teachings, right? You know, I've heard people mention, man, you're a grace teacher. I said, no, I'm not one of them. I'm a grace and truth teacher. Don't put me in that box because it's grace and truth. Let me read it again. John testified concerning Jesus. He cried out saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I think I would have really loved to hang out with John the Baptist. He sounds like my kind of guy, you know? But I love his humility. You had to eat a locust, wild honey, wear some camel hair. Right, I could get down with that if he was doing it with me, you know. But his job was to be a witness, as it said earlier. I am not he. There's one who's coming after me, who has surpassed me. John makes that clear. And he was also before me, right? So, right, you say, hey, he's God at the beginning of the world too, right? Out of his fullness, we all have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So John mentions grace and truth, grace and truth, grace and truth a few times, right? Just in these few verses. So I want us to, we need to get this, grace and truth, right? You can't just date grace because grace is married to truth. The two are one, right? We need both. We need both. And through Jesus Christ is grace and truth. The law came through Moses, but what came through Jesus? Grace and truth came through Jesus. So what is John saying here? He's saying Jesus brings grace upon grace upon grace. The law came through Moses to show us our sin, right? Who could live up to the law? Anybody here could do it on their own without him? No, right? So the law came through Moses to show us, hey, we have some sin, right? We don't do it right all the time. But grace and truth came through Jesus who saves us from that sin, right? So the law showed the sin. Grace and truth came to save us from that sin through Jesus. Amen? Verse 16, it says, out of his fullness we have all received. Is Jesus lacking anything? No. Right? Paul mentions it in Colossians. John mentions it here. Right? The fullness. So that means people, family, I need us to get this. Everybody look up at here. Do you lack anything if you have Christ? No. But the world can trick us sometimes that we do, right? The enemy will trick you sometimes. Other fleshly people will want to trick you sometimes that they have something that you need. You know, You need this in your life. Take the edge off. Jesus isn't quite enough. It needs to be Jesus plus, Jesus plus. Remember, I had a bottle of water, and that bottle was created and designed to contain water. And when I took off the cap, it was so full that it spilled out on me. Right? Was that lacking anything? No. It wasn't lacking a thing. It was full. It was absolutely full. I want you to think of the life of Christ that lives in you like that. It actually says you're full to overflowing. Right? You're more than full. You're not just a conqueror, but you are a more than a conqueror. And maybe you're not there where you fully understand that yet. But I want us to start to dig deeper into that. Let's start to look into what, like, you have the wisdom of the ages. The God of the universe somehow lives in us. Like, how? I don't know, but I know it's true. I've experienced it. Have you not? He lives in there. The fullness of God lives in you, the fullness of Jesus. He is not lacking anything. He is full. He's full of life. He's full of glory. And he's full of grace and truth. And from that fullness in Christ, we get to receive. Isn't that amazing? From that fullness that he has, we get to receive it freely. You ever stood under a waterfall? Not yet, right, bud? Not yet. Well, if you ever, has everybody here seen a waterfall? Yeah, right? Who's Niagara Falls? I was in Brazil. I got to see Foz do Iguaçu as well, Iguaçu Falls. And it's powerful, right? Like, it's powerful. And you can, Niagara Falls, you ever been there? Same with Foz do Iguaçu. You can hear the power, right? Like, you can hear it, and it's roaring. I want us to think of fullness. I want you to have a picture of this. It's like standing under a waterfall. Are you going to ration that kind of water, or are you overwhelmed by it? You're overwhelmed by it, right? It's like opening up a fire hydrant and trying to take a drink, right? Good luck, right? That's the fullness of Christ, right? We're not trying to ration that kind of water. We're overwhelmed by that fullness that we have in him. Grace in place of grace. This phrase is powerful and often misunderstood. It means continuous grace. Not just a one-time grace. That's what John is saying here. It's layer upon layer upon layer of grace, a never-ending supply. So John brings up fullness of grace and truth, but he also keys in on grace for a little bit, which I'm glad he does, because we love grace, right? Oh, she's so nice to me, Grace. Right? We love it, and John kind of dictates it, because what he's saying, grace in place of grace, it means continuous grace, layer upon layer. It's a never-ending supply. Think of it like a wave. You know, one wave comes in and hits the shore, and as one wave comes in, there's already another behind it, right? That's the picture at least I have when I think of it, when I read this. It's just waves upon wave of grace. His continuous, it's not just one. His grace just keeps coming and coming and coming. Who else needs it like that? Right? We all need it because we keep screwing up, right? We're fallible, right? But hopefully over our walk, you're moving deeper and deeper, conforming more into the likeness of the Son, which means recognizing more and more the fullness that you already had living in you since the first day you have received him. Amen? All right. John is saying God's grace in Christ never runs out. It never runs out. You don't just receive grace once, you live in it constantly, like those waves. And then he says the law was given through Moses. So John is now comparing two realities. One, the law that came through Moses was given by God, and it was good, and it was holy, right? It was all of those things, but it reveals sin, it sets the standard, and it cannot save, right? So we understand that, right? The law had a purpose. The law says, this is what righteousness looks like, now try to live up to it, right? So that's what the law is saying. Hey, this is the standard. This is what you have to live up to. Could anybody do it? No, it didn't. But the law had to come first, so we knew that, right? Would you ever understood the grace and the love of Christ if you never lived under the law of God? No. We needed the contrast. See, we learned his grace and his love through trying to live under the law, right? And trying to do it. I can do it. I just got to follow all these commandments and all these steps. Right? And then the Jewish, they wrote another book called the Talmud with all these other rules and regulations. And who could live up to it? Nobody could. The law says this is what righteousness looks like, but good luck living up to it. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Okay? This is huge. Grace and truth came through Jesus. This is absolutely huge, and I just got to camp here for two more seconds. John doesn't say grace and truth were given like the law, does he? He didn't say that. Grace and truth were not given like the law. He says they came through Jesus, not the law, right? Grace and truth didn't come that way. It came through Jesus. Why? Because Jesus doesn't just teach grace and truth. Jesus is grace and truth, right? He just doesn't teach it. He is, and John is making that point so clear. John, so can I clarify this? Because I think I need to. John is not saying the law equals bad, okay? John is not saying the law. What a waste of time that was, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying the law equals bad, Jesus equals good. He's saying the law was partial and preparatory for what was to come. It wasn't full yet. The law was just partial and preparing for something else that was coming. Jesus is the full and final revelation of God. Amen. Jesus, how I love to sing that name. Master, maker, creator, singing pastor just hit, sorry. Right? There's something about that name, Jesus. Right? It's full. It's the final revelation. If I could put it simply, Moses brought the law that shows our need for something greater. Okay? But Jesus brings the grace and the truth that meets that need. Does that make sense? Okay, it meets that need. The law says, do this and live. Grace says, Jesus has done it, now receive and live. That's the difference. You know, I'm really trying to understand what John wants us to see. That's why we did the intro, right? And I, of course, went to the Mutt-Dep. I wanted to understand, like, where he was, what age he was. How long had he been walking? When did he write this after Jesus had ascended back to the Father? And I just want us to really see what I think John wants us to see. And I think what John wants us to see here is that Jesus is enough. He's enough on his own, exclamation mark, period. You don't need to add. You don't need to take away. He's enough. He is full, and we receive from him that fullness. I think John wants to see that grace is ongoing. I want you to know you're never stuck in your sin. Some of us live in repeating sin, right? We keep doing the same thing over and over. We all go through seasons of that, right? I have. Right? And I think after a while we feel like, oh, I'm sure he's tired of me. I think his grace has run out. But this is what John is saying here. It doesn't. The tap is always on. And it'll never run out. It just won't. Grace is ongoing. It's not a one-time event. It's a constant reality. What a bonus, right? Like, man, is that awesome. The law points out the need, and Jesus fulfills it. Can I say it in another way for you? Right? In Jesus, grace and truth are perfectly united, don't you think? He perfectly unites those two things, grace and truth. Not grace without truth, kind of this soft and permissive kind of life, right? It's not grace without truth, and it's not truth without grace, this harsh and crushing kind of way to live life, right? The truth is, bam, take it. Ugh. And grace is so soft and so pretty, and I love it. Jesus unites those two things perfectly. Grace and truth fit perfectly in Christ. I promise you this. Okay, is everybody hearing this? I really want my family to understand this and those who are going to listen to this. This is really important. You don't ever, ever, ever graduate from grace. Okay, there's no graduation day. You live your whole life in wave after wave after wave of it. Can we all agree on that? You never graduate. Man, that overwhelms me. I'm trying to hold back the tears. That overwhelms me when you think about that. Hey, he did all that so we could have this grace after grace after grace. We never graduate from it. Oh, Jesus, we love you so much. He is so full, and he never runs dry. Man. Jesus does not just expose our need and leave us in that place. He wants to meet that need if we will receive it. Receive him. We must receive him. That's God's grace. Not just a drop, but an endless supply. Amen. Man, it's an endless supply. Okay, I get to finish today. I am ahead of schedule. But the grace of God. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God. John says it again, right? He's continually reminding his readers, right? Repetition. Right? In those days, in Indian culture, if you read an Indian book, an Indian who wrote it, they repeat, repeat, repeat. Scripture does this, right? So we don't fear repetition. Do we read the Christmas story every year? Do we read the Easter story every year? We do not fear repetition, okay? We need to hear it again and again and again and again and again. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Who has made who known? Jesus has made the Father known. If you know Jesus the Son, you know God the Father. That's what John is saying. Because I think, remember, like they wouldn't even utter the words Yahweh. Right? They wouldn't even, it was a holy word. They had such a, which I appreciate that. Right? And there's some denominations that I really have an appreciation for because they revere God so much. And the Jews really did. They would never utter the word Yahweh. That was the holy name for God. They were too sinful to name it. And so John is making a point to his Jewish readers. Hey, because I don't think they ever felt they could really get to know him. They could only go once a year into the Holy of Holies, right? They're always close, but never close enough, right? And so John is saying, hey, listen, you know Jesus, you know the Father. You know what that would have meant to those Jewish readers? I want you to put yourself in their shoes just for a second. For centuries, they've been waiting for this Messiah. They've been trying to get close to God, trying to overcome their sin through the law, and everything is blowing up in their face. And then Jesus comes along. He says, hey, listen. You know Jesus? You now know God the Father. I think I like God the Father. You know, some people only pray to Jesus because he just sounds like the loving part of God, right, of the Trinity. But God the Father is the same. It's no different. And it says, John says, that Jesus is in the closest relationship with the Father. I like that, hey? I like that he is. No one has seen God fully, but Jesus has now made him known. If you want to know what God is like, just simply look at Jesus. Jesus is God in full clarity. Amen? I think I was telling you this. I remember I went through a season, this was a long time ago now, a number of years ago, where God had just been teaching me that everything preaches and teaches something about him. Because it has his fingerprint on it, right? I mean, he made a tree, right? It'll teach and preach something about him. He made that a certain way, right? Why did he make a magnet only work with a positive and negative? I just want the positive, right? But he made it. Why does a battery have to have a positive and negative? But he made it that way. Right, everything that he's touched and made will teach and preach something about him. And in Jesus, we see God in absolute full clarity. Man, these first 18 verses are packed, aren't they? Hey, like you see how I'm like, how do I do this in one Sunday? Like, two Sundays, I can't even get through the full chapter. There's just so much, but there's so much I want us to grasp and understand here. I want us to kind of see through John's eyes a little bit, or a whole lot, and understand what he's saying. John is so very clear in this opening to his written gospel that the word came not just to be admired, but to be received, okay, number one, right? And the goal was to be a witness so all would believe in him, and through believing you receive, amen? Right? You receive. So that's what John, he's making this point. I remember hearing this story. You guys heard of Tony Campolo? Do you guys remember him? You don't hear much of him anymore. He came, when Cindy Tracy and I were at Karenport, he came to Karenport. And I remember him because his head looked like a roll-on deodorant. He was really bald in the lights. I don't know why I remember that. I'm so sorry that I remember that, but his head looked like a roll-on deodorant, and he sweated, so it just glistened the whole time under the lights. But I really liked him. I really liked him. And he shared this story, and he talked about this father who had a teenage daughter who ran away from home. She ended up in this city, far away from everything that she ever knew. She just wanted to run, get away from everything she ever knew. And slowly, as she left and went away in the city, her life just began to spiral and spiral and spiral. And as Tony shared, this father, because he knew him, he was absolutely heartbroken. Just heartbroken. Can you imagine? One of your kids, like, you love them, right? We love our kids so deeply, don't we? And you don't understand it until you have one, right? You see it coming and you can't help but cry. And it's kind of weird. It's like this little alien coming out of another human. It's so weird, right? It's so weird. Like, whoa, what's going on, right? I remember thinking that. That's how my brain works. I apologize, right? But then you're holding that thing, and you just like, oh, man. Oh, I love you. I don't understand it all, but, man, I just so love you. And Tony said this father was just absolutely heartbroken over his daughter just leaving and getting away. So the father did something unusual. He took a stack of his daughter's photos, and he went to the absolute worst parts of the city, all over, every worst part. Bus stations, bars, cheap motels, slums. He went everywhere with these photos. And everywhere he went, he posted her picture. He put a picture of her everywhere and all the most horrible places. And on the back of every photo, he wrote just a few words. And he wrote this: no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, please come home. You're accepted here, and I love you. That's all he wrote. Remember Tony saying months went by, months and months and months went by. But one night, eventually, the daughter was walking down a dim hallway in a run-down, cheap, old motel. And she saw something on a bulletin board that kind of looked like her. And so she went over to the bulletin board, and it was her face. And she absolutely froze. She's looking at this photo. Slowly she reached up and she pulled the photo down. And for whatever reason, she turned it over. And she read those words: no matter what you've done, no matter who you've become now, please come home. You're always accepted here. And I love you. And Tony said, as she began to read those words, she just wept and wept and wept. Why? Why did she weep? Why did she cry when she saw her picture and read those words? Well, one, her father had come looking for her. Two, her father never gave up on her. And three, her father still wanted her. You're my daughter. No matter what you've done, no matter who you've become, nothing can change that reality. You're my daughter. And that night, she went home. She went home. Church, family, it's not just a story, actually. It's the gospel. That's the gospel, isn't it? That is what the gospel is. That's why it's so important. That's why we should come here week after week and celebrate this, right? To talk about it, to worship together. This is more to a story than me. It's actually the gospel. God didn't stay distant, John is saying. He didn't stay distant. He came for us. He stepped into our broken world. And now through Jesus, John is saying, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, it matters not. In verse 12 of chapter 1, it says, to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. What do you have to do? What is it that God requires of you? Receive. Nothing. Remember, it was asked in another portion of Scripture, Lord, what is the work that you require? To believe in the one the Father has sent. To believe and to receive. To receive. We're not servants. We're not outsiders, per se. He says, children. That is who you are. End of story, exclamation mark. Family, God is not far away. When you're feeling lonely, don't believe that lie. Because who's with you? Remember, I told you that story. It made traveling so much easier for me. Because I realized everywhere I go, I'm with believers. And where believers are, family is. So I'm always with family. And he's always with me everywhere I go. It just changed everything for me. Do not believe the lie that God is far away. He came near. How near? Mi corazón, as the Spanish would say. I speak many languages, one words. Right? I and the Father have come and made our home in you. So everywhere you go, who goes with you? Jesus. It's the mystery of the gospel, Paul says. The mystery which is Christ in you, your hope of glory. Oh, man, can we grasp that today? He's near. He's not distant. How near? Hello, Jesus. Hello, Holy Spirit. Hello, Father. You're right here. I know it sounds funny, but I do it every morning. I do. Oh, Jesus, you're welcome here. Thank you for coming to live in me. This day doesn't need Chad in the flesh. This day needs your divinity, as John says. So would you come be the divine in through me today? Come and be the pastor that you need to be through me to your people here. Come be the husband that you need to be to my wife. I can't even do that on my own. Come be the father that you need me to be for my kids. Come and be everything I'm not. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and now dwells in us, not just among us. We have to complete that before I leave today. Okay, now lives in us. So now you can live in his peace. You can live in his victory. You can experience the fullness of life. Amen? Because of who? Because of Jesus and his life that lives in me. Okay. Capiche? Exclamation point? Do we got it? Grace after grace, you do not graduate from it. We need it. My life banks on it. Does yours? Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for John. I'm really grateful. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Thank you, Lord. I'm so glad John saw some things and wrote some things. It just really blesses us today, Lord. We need this truth of yours. I pray for everybody here and anybody listening to this, Lord. I pray that they understand this message today because it's so important. You are not distant. You're near. You live in us, and you will live through us. You bring the victory. We're not alone. Your grace is enough. But it doesn't just end there. In you is the fullness of grace and truth. And your truth sets us free. Thank you, Jesus. Remind us of that this week. Would you help my dear brothers and sisters remember those who were patient with them and help them to shift gears along the way and just give them a call and thank them. We are to live in thankfulness, Lord, and for me too. I want to live in gratitude and thankfulness for those who are so patient with me and helped me to shift gears before I redlined again and blew up. Thank you for sending those people, and thank you for sending John. Thank you for sending John the Baptist, who came to be witness to you, to prepare the way for you. Thank you for your life. We pray this in the wonderful, the great, the worthy, the most valued name, in the name of Jesus Christ, all of God's children said, amen. Amen. I'm sorry to send you into this weather, but next Sunday I'm thinking it'll be different. We should have prayed for that today. All right. Have a great week. We'll see you guys next week.